Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Well, this week I was having a very special heart-to-heart with my son, and Isaac started to bring this up so publicly, but we were just one night late, just having one of those father-son times, and I just was like, I don't know why no one has traded for Baker Mayfield yet. I think everyone just hates the GM of the Brown. No, but we really did have this conversation that was serious that I'll tell you about in just a second, but it really kind of related to this idea of this series, and I didn't think about it in the moment, but as I began to think about it, I was like, man, this is exactly what we're doing here through this American Idols series. So we were sitting down. Actually, he was about to go to sleep, I think, or laying down, and I was having this conversation with him. I said, you know, a lot of times we look at people's successes to learn from. We'll look at, I mean, if you're an athlete, you're studying the best of the best, and you want to be the best of the best like them, and so you're studying how they manipulated the court or the field or whatever it may be. Or if you're a musician, you're studying the best of the best. If you're just a brainiac, you typically like, hey, these people are really good at this. I wonder how they achieve their success, and you try to emulate some of those traits or some of those characteristics. I said, you know what would really help us is to do that, but also to learn from people's mistakes. Because if we look at people's failures and then we learn not to do that, then that could be quite helpful for us. And I thought about it later. It's like, this is exactly what we're doing in this series. We're looking at what the Israelites did and how they completely screwed up to help save us from their pain. And they faced a lot of pain, and they faced a lot of consequences because they would turn from the one true God, and they would genuinely have these seasons and moments of loving God. It wasn't fake. It was real. They would turn to God, but then they would begin to compromise slowly and turn to idols, or they would just take a 180 and leave the way of the Lord and go and worship these fake gods. And the result of that was exile or crying out to God and him not answering their prayer as they wanted, or even God empowering their enemies to overtake them, all because they would turn from God and start to worship these idols. And so they faced a lot of suffering. They say they faced a lot of pain and scars because of their choices. And how smart of us, in fact, maybe the word would be how wise of us to learn from those natural consequences to those choices and not face those same scars and pain and suffering, because we could learn from their mistakes. We would learn like, hey, okay, if you do this, then typically the consequence of this is not good. I probably could learn from that and not face that same pain. I would not achieve those scars or face those scars. I could learn from someone else growing up instead of me having to go through that. Now, typically, we'll learn from our own pain, and there's good to that. And sometimes pain is that natural consequence to kind of wake us up or to help us learn. Hey, you touch that, you get burnt. Okay, well, I don't want to do that again. But if we could learn from someone else touching it and get burnt and thinking, I don't want to do that. That's a whole level of wisdom instead of thinking, oh, they got burnt. I wonder if I'll get burnt. That was a weak burn sound, but you get where I'm going with this, right? And so if we could just learn from other people's mistakes, it could really, truly help us. There's great wisdom. Well, last week we started, on Easter we started the series, but we really started unpacking idols last week. And we read this passage where we were introduced to our first two idols of the series. Now, we only focused on one. You remember the name of the idol we focused on? Who was it? Baal. Okay? Baal is the driving force of stuff or things or material objects. Baal is the lust of the eyes. It's coveting. Now, we also saw the idol we'll focus on today, Ashtoreth. Judges chapter 2, I'll read this just because we see the name here, and then we'll hop into a passage in the New Testament. But Judges chapter 2, verses 11 says, "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth." Now, Ashtoreth shows up in different places in Scripture, sometimes labeled Ashtoreth, sometimes Asherah. It was this idol, this fake god, lower G god, that on the surface really focused on fertility. This idol and the worship of this idol, really on the surface, was all about fertility. This supposed female deity could help a family achieve being a large family. And that was good for the family business, and maintaining the fields and the home, and to have the more kids was, in essence, a very positive thing. And so on the surface, that's this idol. But if you looked under the surface, you would see the real reason people worshipped Ashtoreth was because this gave them a freedom or religious license for no sexual boundaries in their life. In fact, it would even be a part of their religious activities. And so there was no boundaries for them in the arena of sex. Now, today, our culture kind of has two boundaries, pretty much, age and consent. That's kind of what our culture is whittled down to boundaries to in this arena. God gave the covenant of, or gave the boundary of the covenant that the ideal marriage would be a man and a woman both giving all of one another to each other in a lifelong covenant relationship, a promise to be together. Well, the Israelites, they didn't like that boundary. They didn't think that was good enough for them. They had urges. They had other ideas. And so they began to notice the people around them. In fact, the people shouldn't have been there, but they weren't able to kick them out or drive them out. And so their neighbors would worship this idol Ashtoreth, and that seemed like they were having a good time. And so, hey, why are we listening to this fuddy-duddy God and what his boundary would be and what he would want for us? And why don't we just start doing it our own way? Why don't we follow this God, little g God, this idol, because there's religious license to be free in this arena, but that freedom led to slavery. Ashtoreth represents the driving force of sex. It is the lust of the flesh. Baal is the lust of the eyes, coveting. Ashtoreth is the lust of the flesh, coveting, but in the hopes of sex. That was the driving force of this idol, coveting another person for the sole purpose of sex, lust. Now, today, we'll probably have some awkward moments, and it'll be fun, and we'll say some weird things and funny things in this environment, but it's good for us to make sure that we're really understanding this idol. But truthfully, the goal is not to shame anyone here today. That is not the goal. I don't want you to get the wrong idea about God. Really, God is extremely pro-sex. If you read the Song of Solomon, anyone ever read that book, you'll see some very specific verses. Specifically, one passage comes to mind in chapter 4 and chapter 5 where the husband is describing his wife's body from head to toe. And there's some funny comparisons that would not fly today, but there's a lot of metaphors in what the husband says of his wife. At one point, he describes his wife's body as a garden. Now, that's pretty hot, right? You know, I mean, I not for me. I think of a garden. I think of bugs and stuff, and so that's not what the direction I would go, but this is the direction that he goes because he's talking about vitality and life and a vibrance, health. And it's very interesting what the wife says to the response of your body like a garden. She says, come, partake, eat. Basically, she said, hit the music. Okay, all right, that's good, Nick. Thank you. That's basically what she's saying. So, you okay, we got a garden. We'll come to Olive Garden. You know what I'm saying? Okay, never mind. So, I should stick to the script. But you can figure out what all this means, right? But the husband's like, in Scripture, the husband responds, I went to the garden. You can kind of figure out what's happening, right? But then, right after the husband says, your garden, she says, come on to the garden. He says, I went to the garden. There's another voice that appears in Scripture. And scholars really kind of debate about this because it's not just super clear about what voice this is. Some think it's God. Some think it's the community. Some think it's like more intimate friends that know the couple. But there's this voice that has God's stamp on it, whether it's the Lord's voice or whether it's from someone else, but God has kept this in Scripture for us. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, right after the husband again says, I went to the garden. O lover and beloved, eat and drink. Yes, drink deeply of your love. there's this voice that says, yeah, yeah, you keep going to that garden. Enjoy the garden. Now, for some of you, you got a new favorite Bible verse. But God has always been for the husband and wife to enjoy what he has created for pleasure, for procreation. And the truth is, we have been created and designed how we have with purpose, with intent. He made us the way we are. He gave us the hormones that he gave us. But God said, here's the deal, though. I'm going to give you some guidelines or a boundary if you want to look at it. I think sometimes it has a negative tone, but God's really saying, this is the best way it can be. This is the best case possible if you would trust me, if you would listen to me. I've got this covenant that will make it the best way possible. And there's a lot that are like, I'll pass. I don't trust you enough. There's this other idol that says, I don't need this guideline or this boundary or this covenant. And so they would even have temples and prostitution, and they would worship this idol. And they thought, well, this seems more appealing to us. Everything was basically free reign, and the stamp of religion was placed upon it. I think we'd have to be naive or just flat out lying to say our culture does not worship Ashtoreth today. I mean, if you want to justify in any way, I'm not trying to beat people up over this, but we have to be real. Our culture really does bow down to this idol. And it's not about being prude or rude, but Ashtoreth is still alive and well. You'd have to be in complete denial to say that our country doesn't really have a sexual issue or problem. And we could start with small examples, like even just watching normal TV. It's hard to even see commercials. You know, the old saying, sex sells, is definitely used, and it's been used for a long time, but whether that's hamburgers or website hosting or shoes, okay, sex has been used to push many products. And God forbid, if you have a daughter, she become famous and experience the pressure of showing more and more skin and to be more and more sexual. And that's pretty subtle stuff. The overt stuff, out of the top 10 most popular websites, two of them are explicit pornography. You go from Google, YouTube, Twitter, those things, and then in the top 10, two of them are explicit pornography, each with over 3 billion unique visits per month. I heard a stat this week that said 64% of Christian men see pornography monthly. 64% of Christian men, 15% of Christian women. And honestly, those numbers are probably higher because you know a lot of people are lying on these stats. You think about our youth, 14 to 18 years old, male, in that division, 84% have seen pornography. That's almost every 14 to 18-year-old kid. 84% out of 14 to 18-year-old females, 57% females have seen pornography. That's over half. You remember when our country took a whole lot of precautions because of a pandemic? You know, it ended in Oklahoma a long time ago, but some in our country are still kind of taking precautions. But there for a while, our whole country was like, hey, this is dangerous, and rightfully so. There were precautions that needed to take place in many ways, but this is a deadly pandemic no one's taking precautions of. No one's pushing for safety in this arena. You say deadly, come on, man, it's not deadly. It is. It has the power to kill relationships, to split families. Porn can do a lot of damage. I've heard even non-Christian psychologists and counselors talk about how this age of no sexual boundaries has caused incredible harm. It's like a buffet, but with relational toxicity. Instead of obesity, it's brokenness. The stats and surveys are in, and people are responding that due to pornography usage, that they have lower relationship satisfaction, they have lower relationship quality, their partner is less dedicated, and the relationship is more likely to have experience or encounter adultery. Young people are having sex earlier too because the idea is that, well, love will follow. I mean, I've got to have this act with this person because love will then come and I really want to experience love instead of it being an expression of love. Some surveys even actually record the spiritual component that because of pornography, many people are more likely to doubt the existence of God or even doubt God himself. And so this is a pandemic that we should be protecting ourselves and our families from. no one could see the coronavirus except those little graphs that are pictures, you know. And yet we all were like, we took that serious and we all had precautions. This is a very serious thing that we should take serious. And you say, I don't know if it's that serious. Well, let's look at the words of Jesus. Let's see how serious he took it. Go to Matthew chapter 5. All right, we're going to see how serious Jesus takes this issue. Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll start with verse 27. If you have a Bible, use it, app, use it. If you want to look on the screen, it's already starting right there. So Matthew 5, 27 says this. This is Jesus talking. You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. Anyone know what number that is? Throw out a number. I will say it's between 1 and 10, just to give a hint. You saw my notes, didn't you? Good job. 7 is correct. Nick, get him that prize we promised earlier. Make sure that he gets that, okay? All right, I think it's a water bottle out there. Yeah. Okay, so you've heard the command that says you must not commit adultery, but I say, and this is Jesus talking, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Typically does. This is how he starts. He starts with intention. This is very important how he addresses issue. He starts with intention. Verse 27 again, I'll read 27 and 28. You've heard this commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's basically combining the 7th and 10th commandment about not to commit adultery and not to covet. He combines them together. In essence, yes, he's telling us not to objectify women, that sex is meant for marriage. And I would say that Jesus even sees the bigger picture in this, and he's saying it's going to be harder to have a healthier marriage if you have lustful intent after other people. Jesus maybe even had in mind what Job said, Job 31, verse 1. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. The word Jesus used is strongly desire. With context, we know it's in reference to desiring another woman who isn't your wife. He says that desire, the intent of your look is the same as the act. Even though you're only mentally there, he doesn't care. He says your intent with how you're looking matters as much as the act matters. So why intent matters is this, because what I desire with my eyes will stir my heart and move my life. What I desire with my eyes will stir my heart and it will move my life. You look at another woman with good intent, your heart might be stirred to care for or to pray. This could be man or woman, but you can have bad intent. And the bad intent is going to move your life in a negative and sinful way. But it's all about the heart. What's your intent with your look? So how do you protect your heart? How do you protect your intent? Well, you go from intention to what Jesus did, elimination. Okay? He starts with intent or intention, and then we see elimination. You guys are maybe familiar, especially in this area, with Chris Paul, not the Tulsa guy who just went to the NFL, but the NBA basketball player. He's going to be 37 on Friday, which is like a senior citizen in sports, specifically basketball. But yet he is having one of his best seasons of his career. Now previously, historically, Chris has had injury issues and struggled later in seasons, but he keeps getting better and better and better. Now do you know what Chris attributes a lot of his success to? To a restrictive diet, okay? I think the Newmans would probably give an amen to this, but he doesn't eat meat. He went on a plant-based only diet. And he says that has helped him tremendously physically, and he's never been so great nor so healthy. Now, why do I bring this up? Because people striving for greatness know that sometimes subtraction is better than addition. When you're striving for greatness, sometimes to be great means you subtract, you don't add. There are things that you eliminate from your life to help you be all that you can be. There are things that you know that you maybe either tolerate or embrace, but yet they bring you down and they don't allow you to achieve your full capacity or potential. And so people striving for greatness know sometimes, hey, it's better to eliminate or subtract than add something to my life. For many years, people have kind of figured that out as I have gone. I want to be successful. I want to achieve success. These things actually are bringing me down. They're not helping me. I got to eliminate them. Jesus said this, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, did Jesus mean this literally, or is he using hyperbole to teach a point? Well, I'm not wearing an eye patch today, so you can kind of see where I'm leaning. I believe he's using hyperbole to teach us on a serious issue. I mean, Jesus would be pretty aware that if you take out your right eye, you could still lust with the left. Okay, I'm pretty sure he would have figured that out. So I don't think the point is literally take out an eye. I think it is, hey, you're dealing with something radical, you better be radical with it. If you're taking something serious, and really I think the word is radical, that we need to eliminate in a radical fashion every trigger in our life. And I hate that word, trigger. You know, people use it all the time. It's triggering. I don't even like saying it, but it's true. There are triggers in your life that must be eliminated. See, the world sees it as chains, but restraint or restriction can bring liberty in the right way, specifically in this way. So Jesus says, take this so seriously that you eliminate or you cut out of your life that is causing your intent to be bad, that is impacting your heart where your intent is negative, it's toxic, it's sinful. Remove it. If you had a problem with your weight and you thought pop was one of the negative traits in your life, you should not go buy pop and keep it in your house, right? Because that pop is going to be a trigger for you to think, hey, I want to have this. And so you drink it. You would want to eliminate pop from your house. If you had an allergy to peanuts, you would not take a peanut butter bath, right? How dumb would that be? It'd be dumb anyone to do that, but let's just say you have a peanut butter allergy. You're not doing that. If you're allergic to cats, you're not getting a pet devil, a cat, excuse me, cat coming to your house. Right? You want to eliminate that. Nathan, are you allergic to cats? Because I feel like you are, maybe. Yeah. Isn't there a cat in your home? I'm sorry. Jonathan, same deal. Like, you know that what there's an impact to, like, hey, let's play with a cat. I'm allergic to cats, okay? And so the idea is, okay, these things are not good for me. I should eliminate these things. And I know people that are, it's not just like, hey, I've got a little allergy to it. It's deadly. You think they take it seriously? Because they realize it's not I get a runny nose. It's that I could die if I don't get the proper help. What if we started looking at pornography? I'm not ending the sentence there. What if we look at it in such a way that we realize it's not just a runny nose, but it's deadly? And since it's deadly, I should take every precaution to avoid it and eliminate anything that could potentially be in my way or harm me, as opposed to, it's okay, I'm going to get a little runny nose afterwards. No, I take it seriously because I know it's deadly. Now, I'm going to talk more about this in just a second, but quickly, I want to give us help in practically tearing down this idol. We talked about how to tear down Baal. I want to talk about how we can turn down. Is there a cat in here right now? Can we please get the cat? Jonathan just sneezed. He's allergic to cats. Okay, get rid of the cat. This is how you tear down this idol. Number one, confess to God. It starts with confession. And I'm talking about to God. You need to be honest and transparent with God. You need to be open with him and say, God, this idol has creeped in. For some of you, maybe it's just a slight turn and a slight every once in a while compromise. But some of you, it's been, again, it's like a real turn where you are worshiping this idol. Now, you would never say that. You would never say, oh, I'm worshiping this idol. But your actions speak that you are worshiping Ashtoreth. And so it starts with this confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If you confess, you can be forgiven, but you have to confess it. And I've told you this before, but confession is not like a witnessing a crime. Yeah, I saw it. I'm going to confess that I saw it. It is agreeing. Confession means I agree with you, God. This is wrong. It's not just simply telling God, yeah, I've done this. It's God, I'm telling you I've done this with the agreement. I shouldn't have. I'm wrong for this. Please forgive me. So it starts with a genuine confession to God. Secondly, it is you need to confess to trusted people. You need to confess to trusted people. This isn't necessarily about forgiveness from God at this point, but it is for healing. And I'll tell you why, James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. On the count of three, say healed. 1, 2, 3. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Iron sharpens iron. You need a trusted person in your life or people, and you need to confess it so that they can pray over you and help you experience healing. Now, you're not asking these trusted people necessarily to forgive you. That can be a part of the conversation as far as hurting a relationship. You need forgiveness from God, but in that confession to trusted people, you can actually experience healing over this issue. So you need to confess that. You need to be open and honest with some trusted people. Thirdly, you need to remove the bell. Now, I'm just putting it in a different way. You've heard of Pavlov's dogs, probably. If not, you know that Pavlov was able to train these dogs to salivate at the sound of a bell because he associated it with being fed. The food would make them salivate, and he was able to do those things closely together, and the bell became a trigger for these dogs. Food didn't even have to be present anymore. The bell would just cause the dog to salivate. There are bells in your life. You need to remove them like Jesus said. Proverbs, a book of wisdom, says this. So now, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I'm about to say. Stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. He's referring to the promiscuous women, to the adulterers. He says, why would you even go to the door? Well, why shouldn't you go to the door? We know the answer. It's like, yeah, that's pretty dumb to go to the door because you're just setting yourself up for failure. And if you constantly go to the door, you're not removing the bell, the trigger in your life. And so that's interesting. I didn't even think about this till saying it out loud. Last week we talked about bell, B-A-A-L. This is B-E-L-L. And so nobody, I think, goes into life thinking, man, I really want to be enslaved by pornography. I really want to be trapped by that. No, but if you keep going to the door, you will be. And so you have to take Jesus seriously so that you don't get enslaved to an idol and remove those triggers. Be honest about what it is. Maybe when you travel, you go into the hotel room and that's where your issue is. Maybe it's just scrolling at any time or late at night. Maybe it's reading certain magazine articles or romance novels. Or maybe it's just the computer in your room or having access to your phone and you haven't locked it down. I don't know. There's too many to name. You got to be honest with yourself. What are these things when I trip up, when I slip up, when I bow down to Ashtoreth, where I know if I could eliminate this, it would help me. You got to remove those bells. And you need to take it seriously. Seriously enough where Jesus said, hey, if it's your eye, take it out. If it's your hand, take it off. Where he's saying, get radical with these triggers. Eliminate those bells. I think a great question for us today is, why fight a temptation in the future that you have power to eliminate today? Think about that. You could eliminate it today, and you wouldn't have to fight that temptation. You have power today to take away something that could happen in the future. Make the right choice to eliminate it. Those things that make you, quote unquote, salivate like Pavlov's dogs, remove that trigger. Fourth, get help. And listen, people need help, okay? This isn't like, hey, you stink. Some of the strongest and wisest things you can do is to go to people that can help you. You know, the Bible in many instances talks about how you fight temptation. You know how it says to fight sexual temptation? Flee. doesn't say, hey, buck up, go to town. It says, flee to help, basically. Flee where you can go to someone, to a professional that will genuinely help you. And you could probably do a quick Google search and find some professionals in the area that could help you. If you're like, hey, I would like some help in that process, we would love to help you. Go on that search for you and ask around and figure out what would be the best case for you if you're enslaved or you're trapped or you keep bowing down to this idol. You need to get help, and that's good. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. Getting help is a very strong thing to do. It's not a weak thing. Get help. And then the fifth thing, I would say this, in tearing down this idol of Ashtoreth, let God heal you. Let him heal you. Okay? I love what David says. This is probably after screwing up big time with his affair. And this was a man that loved God with his heart. And he, in essence, bowed down to Ashtoreth. We could have used that whole passage to kind of break this down. But I do like Psalm 32:5. When he says, finally I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I confessed it. I'm not hiding it. I was open and honest. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. You know, this is a very hidden sin. Maybe your spouse knows, maybe significant other, maybe no one. It can be very hidden because it's often done in the dark. God knows. And he wants to bring it to the light because in the dark, the devil kicks your butt. In the dark, you ain't gonna win. Bring it to him, go through these steps, and then embrace the healing that he has for you. There is grace. You're not worthless. You're still worthy of grace because of Jesus. You haven't lost your purpose in life. You can still turn to him. You can still have victory. You really can have victory. And so I pray, like David, you could say, you forgave me and all my guilt is gone. That God would heal your wound, the goodness of God, the grace of God. I know people have gone through this and have come out on the other side victorious in a much better place. But you heard the stats. This in this room, some of you are dealing with this. Some of you have had dealt with this. Don't wait. Start today. Get the help you need and find forgiveness, find cleansing, find healing, and let God heal you. So let's do this. Let's just pray together. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to have the band come up, and right now Jordan's just going to play softly, and I want you to kind of just pray. If you personally are experiencing this, going through this, I want you to be able to just tell the Lord. Maybe kind of start the confession process. Maybe you know someone that is going through this and you need to pray for them. Maybe it's someone that's very close to you. I'm not naive to think that no one in this room or online is dealing with this at all. Some of you have been very faithful, and it's just a battle that you haven't won yet. Well, today I'm praying you win. No more will Ashtoreth have any hold in your life. That stronghold would be torn down and replaced with the righteousness of Jesus. Because there will be a void there. And you need to fill that void with Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else is going to do. Don't be thinking, well, if my wife would do this or my husband would do this. It ain't about them. If I was only married. No, listen, it's not about any of that. It's about Jesus being your all in all. the God you're going to need to trust, that his way is the best way, and he can redeem this story for great good. He can take what is bad, forgive, cleanse, and redeem this story for great, great good. So you pray. If you need to pray with someone in this room, pray with that person in this room. If you want me to pray for you, I'm just going to step off to the side. I'm going to let the worship team lead us in one more song. And you pray. And then when you feel free to just join in musical worship, great. If you want someone to pray for you, go to that person, even in this room. It doesn't have to be me. It could be anybody. And we're not here to judge anyone. We're here to help. That's what we're trying to do, is help. Help you have victory. So, Lord, speak right now. Convict, cleanse, free. Take off those chains, God. Replace any addiction with righteousness. You are worthy. Build our lives how you want to build our lives, where it's all about Jesus. You pray. Pray for someone. Pray for yourself. Pray.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.